into a series called His Heart for the Home, Heart for the Home. And so I want to talk about what His house really is. So let's bow our heads and let's pray and let's commit this time in the Word of God. Okay, thank you, Father, for everyone here. Lord, you've made the house out of people, Lord. The house is not a physical property. The church is made up of people who know you and love you and are willing to serve you and give to you. So, Father, will you bless the word that is given to us? Let it impart truth that sets us free. Help us not just to hear the word. Help us to believe the word and to put it into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. His house, our home. Say that with me. His house, our home. I didn't hear you, sorry. His house, our home. Our home. Okay. I'm going to start off with a verse in Psalm, some scriptures, which I've heard so many times in the last little while. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble when evil people come to devour me? When my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall." That's God's promise. "Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when trouble comes. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy and singing and praising the Lord with music," just like we did this morning. Psalm 23, verse 6. "Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." Praise God for his word. The Bible is all about loving God and about loving his house. And if you read the Bible from cover to cover, you will realize it's all about Jesus. It all points to Jesus. It all points back to Jesus. Every story, every verse is pointing us to him. The Bible is cover to cover. It's all about Jesus, but it's also cover to cover about God's house. All about God's house. We think about way back in Genesis, Jacob has an encounter with God. He erects it as a pillar. And there, that's the place where God spoke to him. House of God. You go further along in biblical history. You come to Moses, and he's meeting with God in this place called the Tent of Meeting. You go further along to the time of David and Solomon, and they're building the temple of God, a place to be with God and to worship God. You go further, right into the New Testament, to Jesus, and he's building his church, the house of God. You go right into Revelations, and it talks all about the heavenly church that we're all going to be in one day. Amen? It's all about Jesus. It's all about his house. Thank you for that amen. Let's hear more amens. You know, when we go away to another city, on Sunday, we love to go to church. We go to church. We go to the house of God. But listen, it's still someone else's house. It's not my house. It's not my home. See, this is my house. This is my home. And when we come back, it's so good to be home, right? You know, home is a healing word. Home is a place that home is what we long for. Home is what we need. It's a place of belonging. It's a place of joy and rest and security and protection. That's what home is all about. Today, I want to really, for us to really appreciate, to grab a hold, to understand what God has actually given to us in His house and in His home. Are you ready for these? I'm going to go through them as quick as I can. First, of the five most powerful things that we need to realize about His house and our home, the number one, that it's a place of protection. It's a place of God's protection. Psalm 27:5, for He will conceal me, underline, conceal. He will conceal me there when trouble comes. In other words, He will hide me from sight. He'll keep me a secret. He will hide me in His sanctuary, and He will place me out of reach on a high rock. He places me, and He puts me in a safe place. Verse 1 of Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? So many people are trembling today. So many people are living in fear. Fear of the economy. Fear of war. Fear of the world ending. Fear of the prime minister. That's a good fear. Fear of the president. I mean, there are big fears, there are small fears, and there are fears in between. And if you keep watching the news, you will be filled with fear. But if you read the Word of God, you will be filled with faith. Amen? Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, God's speaking to those people way in the past. He's speaking these very words to us today. Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. He knows your very name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burnt up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not be afraid, right? I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you walk through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the fires, I will be with you. God is with me. He will protect me. I will not live my life in fear. I refuse to do that. He hides me in His house, in His home, and I am protected. Listen, God never said that you wouldn't go through the fires, but he did say that you wouldn't get burned, right? He never said you wouldn't go through waters, but He did say that you would not drown. But what did he say? I will hide you in my sanctuary. I will place you high upon a rock, out of danger. And when trouble comes, I will conceal you. Listen, when the day of trouble comes in your life, run to the house of God. Run to the house because it's a place of safety. You know, when you have health issues, run to the house of God and get prayer. When you're struggling, I know some of our members, they've gone through horrendous things in their life. You know, a child drowning, and they run to the house of God. A wife has a stroke, and her husband runs to the house of God, and there's healing and all these, and life returns to these families of ours because they're in the house of God. Listen, when you're in trouble, when you're feeling alone, when you are struggling, when you're in the battle of your life, run to the house of God. It's God's protection. It's God's provision. Amen? House, His home, is a place of protection and safety. Second most powerful thing about God's house, it's a place of His presence. His presence, His residency, and it's a place of relationship. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1 talks about David and his son Solomon. David is stepping back, and his son is coming into prominence as king. It says, then David turned to the entire assembly and said, my son Solomon, whom God has clearly chosen as the next king, is still young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous. Now listen to this. For the temple he will build is not for mere mortals. It is for the Lord God Himself. This house is not just a place where people come to meet, right? This is the house where God comes to meet with us. It's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. Sunday is the day for you to meet with God, to seek Him and to hear Him speak to you, right? I think about myself. Even when I was a baby Christian, just barely born again, I realized that I don't have to go to church on Sundays. I don't have to go to the church of God out of obligation because I feel like I have to. I go to the house of God out of a relationship because I want to. Because it's relationship with God. It's relationship with God's people, right? It's with my family. I want to be with my family. You know, and it's just like when you buy a house, you have to move into it to make it your home, right? And it's the same thing with church. You've got to move in closer to relationships, and you've got to make yourself at home. And that's one of our core values right here at City Light Church. We've got about five core values. And this is probably one of the very first core values, is building authentic relationships. I don't know about you, but I am not to. In this church, we are not into slick, superficial gatherings and relationships. We want to be authentic. I hate slick, superficial gatherings. I want authenticity. I want the real guts of life to come out, right? And I want to share the goods and the bads and the in-betweens, you know, and that's what I want. You know, you think about it. If church is really home, if church is home, number one, on your PowerPoint, then I don't want to miss a single family meal. Every Sunday I want to be there to partake and to enjoy, right? I want to come and relax. If church is my home, and then I want to connect deeper than just a Sunday morning, but I want to get involved with people in a small group or in a serving team. Why do we do that? So that we can have authentic relationships. Authentic. And we can build friendships. I don't know about you, but I need more friends in my life. I want friends who really care for me. I'm in trouble, I can talk to them. I need friends in my life. And if this is my home, then I will find somewhere to serve. Serve somewhere. Even, you know, when our kids were little, they were serving. We got them to do stuff like clear the dishes off the table or even do the dishes. You know, and as they got, and the older they got, the more responsibility they got in the house of God, right? And it's responsibility. If church is my home, and then I give financially. You know, this is now my house. When I was growing up, as a little kid, my parents provided for me. But now, you know, I grew up, and I started a family, and then now I provide for my kids. I'm still providing for my kids, yet, it seems like. And I'm providing for my grandkids, too, as well, right? See, the providing is a sign of maturity. I know I want to provide. I get to provide. You know, I like to provide. One, give you one more. If church is my home, then I invite others in. You know, when we were growing up in our community in Tabor, you know, we lived in this cul-de-sac and all these neighbor kids were around. Those neighbor kids were constantly in our house. How did they get in there? They were invited in there. I remember one Christmas morning, the neighbor boy, Scott, was with us opening up presents around the tree, right? I think, what's he doing here? Oh, yeah, he's been invited in. I tell you, we always seem to have a full house. I'll tell you something. God loves a full house. God wants a full house. He wants this house to be even fuller. Amen? Every Sunday should be like homecoming, like coming home. Karen and I at home, we have this big king-size bed. And sometimes it's the best place for us to relax, right? Middle of the afternoon, or the early evening, we'll say, we're not going to sit on the couch, we're going to sit on the bed. And we just like to sit there and relax. It's a place for Karen and I just to enjoy and to relax. But you know what? It's also a place where our kids used to love and come just pile upon the bed, right? Just pile upon the bed with us. And you know, we loved it. You know, it was the joy of being together, right? And there's room for more. Well, we have way more grandkids now, right? But you know, I want to say, you know, maybe that's a good metaphor, a picture of what church should be like, our church should be like. I mean, listen, doesn't the Bible tell us that we're all God's kids? No, we're all God's kids, right? And every Sunday we come together and we should just pile on to the bed of fellowship and of faith and fun, right? And we should want to do that more and more. We should want to do that as often as we can, which is the place where we should love to gather, right? Romans 8:15 said, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father," translated, "dearly beloved Daddy," right? "And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We are meant together. This is our home. God is our Father. Let's pile onto the bed of fellowship. Home is a place of his presence and relationship with him and with one another." Number three, home is a place of progress. Home is a place of growth. Listen to this verse. Psalm 128, verse 3. "Your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine flourishing in your home." Is your wife flourishing? You know, they say you can always tell the nature and the character of the husband by looking at his wife. You know that? You look at the countenance of that wife. If that wife looks depressed and downbeaten, there's a good chance that the husband might have something to do with that. You see a wife that's smiling and beaming and happy, so much has to do with the husband. I didn't think about that, but I wasn't planning to say that, but you know, husbands, you know, we can do a lot to make our wives happy, right? What they say, a happy wife, a happy... All right, we'll stop right there. Okay. "Your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine flourishing within your home. Your children will be like vigorous young olive trees as they sit around your table. That is the Lord's blessing for those who fear him." Right? See, that's a picture of home. Home is a place where I am growing in God. Home is a place where you are growing in God. Home is a place where your wife is growing in God. And home is a place where your kids are not just growing, but they're growing up in the house of God and they're loving the house. See, this is the place where we teach our kids to love God, but not just love God, to love his house, right? And if they stray or if they go away, later on, they're going to have this longing deep inside of them to come back home again. That'll happen. I'm going to read you this story. And I believe this is a true story. It's called "Why Go to Church?" Listen to this. A churchgoer wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper and complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. "I've gone for 30 years now," he wrote, "and in that time I've heard something like 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them." I hope it's not you. I hope that's not you. "So I think I'm wasting my time, and the preachers are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all." This started a real controversy in the letters to the editor column. Much to the delight of the editor, it went on for weeks until someone wrote this clincher. "I've been married for 30 years now, and in that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I can't remember the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this. They all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today." So much truth in that, right? Home is a place of progress where we grow up to become disciples of Jesus. Number four, home is a place where we leave a legacy. You know, I was going to end with just 3 points and just make it this short message, but I thought this is really a vital thing that so many Christians need to hear today. Home is a place of legacy. And I'm going to challenge you to be a legacy leaver. Be a legacy leaver like Lois in the Bible. You know who Lois is? Lois. Okay. The Apostle Paul is speaking to his spiritual son, Timothy. And he's talking about his grandmother, his mother, and his faith. And he's telling him, you know where your faith got from? He says this. I remember your Timothy. I remember your genuine faith. For you share the same, so you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. What happened? A legacy of faith was passed down. Can I suggest to you, get a vision. Get a vision that goes beyond just you. Get a vision that goes beyond just you. Think long term. I say think at least three generations ahead of you into the future. Listen, we as a church, even Karen and I, and I believe that's who you are, if your parents or your grandparents, listen, we are living with the future in mind. And we are giving. When we give to the church, we're not just giving to us, we're giving to future generations. We are giving with the future in mind. And we are planning with the future in mind, right? All of us have had a personal history that may not be perfect. All of us have had an imperfect history and background, right? And we all have a sort of a checkered past. You know, all of us can look back with some regret in our life and say, you know what? I could have done more. I could have done better. I could have done more in the raising of my family, in the impartation of spiritual things into my kids. I could have done better in the way I treated my wife, or I could have done better in my relationships, right? We could think about this, but listen, you can't do anything about your history, but you can do something about your legacy. You can do something. You know, I believe that everything that you and I do in this life has potential. It has one or two potential. The potential to create blessing or to create hardship in the next generations. In other words, what you and I do matters way beyond just us, right? The blessing of God was never meant to end just with you. The way that you and I live can either be a stepping stone or can be a stumbling block to hold them back. I mean, we're seniors, but I know we have a powerful influence. Not just, we still have an influence. No matter what your kids say, hey, leave us alone, we're growing up. No, you're always going to have a dad that speaks into your life. You know, and I'm going to be speaking into your kids. I have a right because I'm Papa, the grandparent, and I'm going to make a difference in your life. I don't care what you think, right? I'm going to experience and pass on my legacy of faith into you and into your kids. And that's my responsibility. You think about our attitudes, our actions, the choices that we make, they all have influence and impact on future generations. Do we realize that? I believe that each generation is not only to evangelize its own generation, but at least two or three generations ahead of them. In other words, your kids and your grandkids need to know Jesus Christ. Another way that you can say it is this. Before you pass on, make sure you pass it on as a legacy of faith to the next generation. I love what, you know, there. Judges chapter 2, these scriptures, I believe, paints a picture that may be prophetic of the state of the church, of Christians, many Christians today. And it says these words. After that, a whole generation had been gathered to their forefathers, to their fathers. Another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. What happened? No passing on of legacy. You know, there are stunning statistics about how faith is not being passed on today. A great book to read is Thomas Rainier's book called The Bridger Generation. And he makes a couple of comments. I'll read you these. He says only 2% of an average church population has been saved during the last 5 years. Do you hear that? Only 2% of an average population, church population, has been saved in the last 5 years. That is not good. 51% of churchgoers say they have never even heard of the Great Commission. Whose fault is that? If you don't know about the Great Commission, I want to tell you personally what it's all about. You know, I believe today there's a new generation arising, and it's not a good generation. I call it the Hezekiah generation. Hezekiah was a great king. He served God well, but he was a king who did not even care about the generations after them. And I believe that there's a generation of Christians even today who are starting off strong like Hezekiah did. But now they've just, you know, so many of them are just have stopped running hard after God. They've start living for God. They're living selfish, self-centered lives, and they don't even care about the generations after that. King Hezekiah started out so good, so well, but near the end of his life, he got complacent. He got a little bit of proud. He got proud. And one day, it says envoys from this country called Babylon came. You know, and Babylon was God's greatest enemies. And these guys came under a guise. They came to stroke Isaiah. No, they came to help puff up his pride. And see, and they gave him gifts and say, "Well, we heard about you. We heard you're an awesome king. You got a great country." And then so what did Hezekiah do? He invited them in, showed them all his power, his wealth and his riches, his power and resources. And God was upset. He was inviting the enemy in. And later on, it was that country, that king, who literally came and destroyed their country, and stole a remnant back to Babylon. And so God was upset with Hezekiah. And so he sent a prophet named Isaiah. In 2 Kings chapter 20, he warns the king. He said, you know, because of what you've done, everything that you have, all your riches, all your gold, all your silver, nothing will be left to you. It'll all be taken. Not only that, your own flesh and blood, your descendants after, will be taken into captivity. And they'll be made slaves. And they'll serve as eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And so Hezekiah heard these words. Listen to his response in verse 20, 2 Kings. "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied. For he thought, "Will there not be peace and security in my lifetime?" Wow. You know, he started out great. But in the end, he was a failure. He failed in the finish. And he cared nothing about the future generation, his own flesh and blood. And you could say, well, that's selfish of him. That's shocking. But you know what? There are many Christians that are doing that today. Mature Christians. I would say literally falling out of the race. Literally not running hard after God anymore. And you know, they don't even show up on the spiritual radar screen anymore. I want to tell you that everybody has a will and testament. But I want to tell you that there's nothing that you could ever leave in your will. No amount of money, no amount of land, no family heritage or heirloom that is worth as much as passing on your faith, the faith that Jesus Christ died for, to the next generation. Amen? Nothing is as important to that. You know, I think that we as parents, and not just parents, but many of us are spiritual grandparents. Maybe your kids are growing up. But listen, you still have an influence to be a spiritual parent in the house of God, right? So whether you're a parent or you're a spiritual parent, you know, we bless our children whether they realize it or not. How do we bless our children? Here's how we bless our children. We bless our children when we love Jesus and we love his house more than anything else in this world. We bless our children when we talk lovingly about and longingly about heaven as our final destination. No, we bless our children when we refuse, when we show them that we don't want to be tainted by the culture and the filth of this world, right? No, and we show our children our commitment to Christ When they see that, we bless our children when they see how much we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We bless our children when they see how we treasure God's word. We bless our children when they see us submitting our wills and desires to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we bless our children when we pass on our faith, the legacy of baton, to the next generation. I want to tell you that there's nothing, absolutely nothing more we should be doing for the next generation than that. Amen? Pass it on. I'll give you one more. Home is where we build the church and we fight for our families. In the Old Testament, there's a story about Nehemiah. God sent Nehemiah on a mission to rebuild the broken walls around Jerusalem. And these walls were broken down because of the action of previous generations. In verse 14, it says, Nehemiah says, I looked things over, and I stood up, and I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. And he challenged the remnant, fight for your families, for your sons and your daughters. You know, we don't have to look around very far to see the devastation that's happening around homes and in families today, do we? You know, and I think, you know, it's time that we allow that deep cry of God, that cry that was in Isaiah, to rise up in us, to fight for our families. I heard a prayer this morning. I think Amy prayed that prayer. And it was all about, I thought, that's exactly this point. We need to fight. We have families that are under attack. We have families that don't even know God. Their families and their lives are getting ripped apart. We can help rebuild their families. Amen? But we got to have healthy families in here, don't we? And that's our goal, is to build healthy families. So my question is, where's the fight in Christians sometimes? We see stuff happening in our world, and Christians draw back and they hide and try to protect themselves. I think we need to fight. We need to stand up and fight. Where's the action? Where's the battle? And so it says here in this story that Nehemiah, he had all the families positioned on the wall to build. But the problem was that there were enemies. In verse 19, Nehemiah says, and then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. Did you hear that? They were all separated on the wall, but they were on the wall, but they were too separated. Let me, church, I want to say this. Let's not get separated. Let's get not spread out, right? And when we hear the trumpet, and hopefully you're hearing the trumpet today, let's join each other here, right? Let's do it right here. This is, you know, we need to realize that we are builders of the church. God uses us to build the church. And that we need to fight for our families here. And we need to fight for our communities. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I said this before. We don't just go to church. You finish it. We are the church, right? We are placed in God like living stones into the walls of his house. We are fit together because of him, right? And so therefore, we will consider that every person who comes here is being sent by God, right? And we will affirm that each person is someone who is deeply loved by God. And no weapon forged against us will prosper. Amen? We are, as a church, we're heading into the future. You know what we're going to be? We're going to be fueled by vision. We're going to be vision fueled. And we're going to be faith filled. Amen? And I believe the greatest days of the church are ahead of us. So, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us, right? Join us. And let me say this. Don't wait for the invitation to be joined. Don't take the initiative and just, you know, these are not the times where you just hold back and you wait for that invitation. Just step into the house, right? So just jump in. So find yourself a place at the table. Find a place to serve. Find the faith to give. and give your best. Amen? Let's build His church and let's fight for our families. Can someone say amen? Amen. 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 So, the conclusion is this. This is a place. This is His house and it's our home. This is a place of protection. This is a place of His presence, a place of relationship and belonging. This is a place of progress and growth where we're all growing in God. This is a place where we leave legacy, and this is a place where we build and fight for the for our families. Amen? I love God. I know you do too, right? And I love His house. I want to tell you, I could not live without it. Amen? So let's build. Let's appreciate what God has given in this house. And I believe that God is moving through His church, God is moving through this church, and God is moving through you, right? So, and I believe this with all my heart, that the greatest days of the church are ahead in this house. And I am so glad that you are a part of this house. Amen? Bow your heads. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Today you may be here, and maybe you've never made that dedication. You never said that prayer. You never personally invited Christ into your heart. I want to tell you, this is the day that you say yes to Jesus. This is the day that you invite Him into your heart. You put your faith in Christ. The Bible says that those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, there's no other name under heaven by which you will be saved. And I promise, if you center your life on Jesus, He will never disappoint you. If you're here today, you've never invited Christ into your heart, or maybe you did that, but maybe you've fallen away from God and you feel far away from Him, then I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Are you ready for this? You want to receive Christ? Or you want to give your heart back to Him? Pray these words. Father in heaven, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood to pay for my sins. Father in heaven, please forgive me for every sin that I have committed. Today and now, Lord, I invite You into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name I ask, amen and amen.